That you're here, just making sure I've got that going. That was amazing. Worship was like incredible. I mean, I don't even know what to say after that. But when we were singing that song, Good, Good Father, it reminds me every single time. I can't help but think about it. Several years ago, I went into a men's maximum security prison and was ministering with Kelly Troya and her husband Nate, along with Rosalind. That's a group from here, a very small group of us. And these men are in there because it's 50 years to life, basically. So they're not in there because they've robbed a bank. And we were going to be ministering to about eight to ten of these men in a room and teaching them how to do inner healing on themselves and on each other, because they were the Christian leaders in that prison. And I remember the one thing we were able to bring in was a guitar. They don't let you bring in a lot of stuff, but we asked, could we bring a guitar so that could we worship with them? And we sang, You're a Good, Good Father. And it was amazing to see these men. Several of them, I somewhat knew their story because they shared. So one of them was one of the most violent men in Mexico. Another man had been head of the Aryan Nation. So we're not sitting around with people that are just trying to figure things out. We're sitting around with people that have taken many lives. But I remember their voices singing, You're a good, good father. You know, knowing everything that they had done, that they were still able to rise up and sing, You're a good, good father. And y'all, today we're going to be talking about guilt and his unchanging grace. And we're going to learn how to release guilt. And I think guilt is something that I know as I was preparing for this, you know, some talks are easier to prepare for than others. And I think sometimes it's just because we go after deeper issues. And I would definitely say that guilt is one of those deeper issues that we're going to be going after today. Some of y'all have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and open up your Bible. And if you have your phone, you can pull it up on your phone. I want you to open up to 1 John 3, verses 20 through 21. And I want you to get your pen out. I'm going to read it, and there's a couple of places I want you to underline. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. I want you to underline, he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I want you to underline, we have confidence before God. Now, I want to read it using the word guilt. For whenever our hearts tell us we are guilty, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not tell us that we're guilty, we have confidence before God. Hey, Muffin, I might remind you about that just side room, if you don't mind, with Bo. Thank you. Sorry. What the scripture is saying is that when we live in continual condemnation, which is the language of guilt, we do not have confidence to go before God. So about a week ago, Christ Healing Center, we were having sort of a staff retreat, and Mark Jones came to speak to us. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Mark Jones, but he's a wonderful Christian psychologist, very powerful man. He's moved in many circles and been in ministry counseling for years. And one of the things Mark was sharing was something unusual that he'd seen this past year just in his counseling. And that was this unusual insidious harm. And when he used the word insidious, and he began to describe what he was saying when he was talking about insidious, meaning something that's proceeding in a gradual, subtle way with an intent to harm, I thought, wow, that's guilt. How guilt sort of proceeds in this really gradual way with the only intent to harm. And for some reason, as Christians, we feel like it's okay for us to feel guilty and carry guilt. You know, guilt becomes our operating system, and we don't even really realize it. We make it our roommate, and we give it permission to live within us, and its whole mission is really to harm us and to separate us and to divide us, to chip away at our confidence and to dilute our faith and to render us ineffective. That's the whole purpose of guilt. See, if the devil cannot possess you, then he will oppress you, and he will use guilt to do that. So what happens is you become ineffective, and you become a confused Christian because you don't have the confidence to go before God because you have guilt, and you think, well, you know what? Somehow we just deserve to feel this way. This is just the way that it is, and I want to illustrate this because I'll never forget this prayer appointment I had many years ago, and it was sitting right over here. A friend had brought a friend that was battling cancer. And if I've prayed with any of y'all in this room, you know that I go boldly after anything. And I'm not going to be shy about it because I know who our Lord is. And I do not like to see people imprisoned in pain because I know that's not what Jesus bought and paid for. And so my first question whenever I'm going to minister one-on-one to someone is, what do you want Jesus to do for you? And I'm expecting her to say, heal me. And she says, I don't know because I feel guilty asking him to do anything for me. And she says, you know, I was healed of cancer once, so I feel guilty asking him to do it again. And I thought, ooh, okay. And I'm thinking, well, okay, you were a teacher. Let's use this illustration. As a teacher, is your student only allowed to ask you one question? And she said, no. And I said, so is it okay for your student to come ask you again and again and again, even if sometimes it might be the same question? Yes. And I said, well, do you think maybe that's how it is with God on a greater scale, on a scale of grace? Yes, but I just feel guilty. And what was sad for me is it didn't matter how hard I went after that. I mean, how hard we prayed. She wasn't going to let go of the guilt. And we prayed a couple more times, but I will tell you that she felt like it was easier to pray to the saints. It was easier to pray to other dead relatives, I think, than it was to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you bought this healing. Heal me. I want this. She couldn't do it because of guilt. And it took me on this path of, wow, the power that we give guilt, the wall that it... Remember, if you were here listening to Deborah's testimony, she talked about that wall being built brick by brick by brick, that insidious little wall. I mean, guilt's just one of those things. And for centuries, religion has beaten us over the head with guilt. And so we think of it as just something that's familiar, that why I should feel guilty. I shouldn't have to ask for that. And I've yet to find in the Bible where it says, live guilty and hope that one day you're free when you die. If you find it, let me know. I never heard Jesus say it, so I don't think it's not in there. And what I want to do right now is I want to show you, I think I highlighted 5 ways that guilt enters our life. And if you have a pen, I really want you to write this down because I'm praying that you're going to leave here today with a whole new operating system. Like guilt's just not even going to be a part of it. And when it comes up, you're going to be able to identify it and say no. So the first way that guilt enters is that you have guilt for something you did. This one's pretty easy to identify, whether it's yelling at your child, maybe something you did in high school. It's sin. You have guilt for a sin that you committed. That one's pretty easy. The second one is you have guilt for something you didn't do, but you want to. And let me illustrate that. And I'm going to pick on my youngest child, who just turned 15, who had finished driver's ed in the summer, was supposed to turn his notebook in so that we could get everything we needed so that when he turned 15 to get his permit, we had the list and we could go to the DMV and present the correct documents. He did not get it finished. He turned it in 2 days before his 15th birthday. We're at the driving school. They give you the list. I'm digging in the safe for all these things. I can't find the Social Security card. And I'm like, oh, wow, okay. We're going to go. We're going to try to get this in the morning, but if you don't have the card, then I don't know. I'll take your passport. Maybe they'll take that. So we get up at 6:30. We drive to Leon Valley. We get out there, we wait in line outside for 20 minutes, we go in, sure enough, you don't have a Social Security card, we can't give it to you. And I mean, I wanted to use guilt so bad. I was like, I wanted to say, you know what, you should have gotten this notebook in because now we're going to have to go to the Social Security office and do you know how long of a wait it's going to be there? And let me just tell you, if you'd gotten this in and you should have done this, and I mean, it was just rapidly running through my head and I was like, no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to should him. I'm not going to do that. And I said, hey, you know what? Bummer. And he's like, yeah, I'm so mad. And he's like, I'm mad at myself. And I said, well, let's just use this to propel us forward. The next time you have something like this go on in your life that you know I'm going to be organized, I'm going to be ahead of myself. And needless to say, I dropped off at school. I had to go to the Social Security office, which, has anyone ever had to do that?
Yes.
Okay. So just a side story. I'm driving there. I'm irritated. I mean, there's just no like way around that. And I'm like, Lord, I don't have 3 hours. This is last Friday. I'm like, I'm trying to get out of town to College Station. I got to watch the Aggies beat Alabama, which they didn't. God's still good. It's all okay. But I'm like, I don't have 3 hours today. And so I grab a book. You have to stand outside in line. So I'm standing outside in line. Of course, the book I grab is Unmasking the Devil, which has like half a devil face, half a man face. Like, oh my gosh, people are just, I'm trying to like peel the cover back, but I thought I'm just going to read my book, but Lord, I need divine access. Like, I need to get in there and get out of there. Get through security 45 minutes later, go up to the window. The lady's like, go on to number 4. It's open. I was in and out of there in an hour. Yeah. God is good. God is good. He helps us with those things. That's my side note. So that was right there. I wanted to make him feel guilty. I didn't, but then I felt guilty that I was wanting to make him feel guilty. Does that make sense? That is how you have guilt for something you didn't do, but you want to do. Okay. Third thing, guilt for something you think you did. And you don't really know that. It's guilt for something you think you did, whether you think, well, I might have offended someone, or maybe it's something with your kid or your spouse, but it's guilt for something you think you did, but you're not sure. The fourth one is guilt that you didn't do enough to help someone. This one is a big one for me because I lived for 15 years feeling guilty that I didn't stop my dad from committing suicide. I don't know of any bigger guilt on this earth than you can have as a suicide survivor. Really and truly. I've met a lot of people in a lot of places in their life, and I have to say, survivor guilt from suicide, of not being able to help them, is probably one of the worst. And I remember, like 6 weeks after Dad died, I remember watching TV, and I remember hearing myself laugh for the first time, and I thought, joy is not yours. Mm-mm, no, you better feel guilty, because it's not okay. You didn't do enough to help him. Y'all, we are not each other's life source. If I think that I am my children's life source, I'm going to develop codependent children. If I think that my husband is my life source, then we're going to be codependent. Jesus Christ is our only life source. We have relationships. We have healthy relationships. I don't own my children. I am an earthly foster parent. It's how I see it. They are God's children. And I remind myself of that again and again when I don't feel like I'm doing enough to help them. Because sometimes what God said to me last spring when our youngest stumbled and fell on a certain situation, he said, Ashley, sometimes it has to hurt. And it's okay. Y'all, that one, that's a big one. Guilty for not doing enough to help someone. I can never do enough to help someone. I can lead them to Jesus. I can be the loving arms and presence of Jesus Christ, but it is ultimately their job to turn to him and embrace him. So I just want to put that one out there, because that one, that can even be like if you've got someone in your family that's an addict and you just feel guilty about it day in and day out, you're not the one giving it to them. You can pray for them and your prayers are powerful. But for you to be partnering with guilt, it makes you ineffective and it makes your prayers ineffective because you don't have the confidence to go before God and say, God, I know you're going to change this. And where do we land? We land as confused Christians. We're just kind of like unbelieving believers. Oh, and the enemy loves that. Because then the church is just a mess in itself. Doesn't really have to do much. Let's just keep trickling that guilt in and out and in and out. And y'all will just be sort of stumbling on each other. The last one is guilt that you're doing better than someone else. Sometimes you see this as survivor guilt. Like, let's say someone's in a car accident and someone else is more wounded than the other person feels guilty that they, you know, got away and they're not harmed. Or sometimes you can see it as like maybe you have a friend that's really sick and you're like, I feel guilty because here I am at home enjoying my kids, doing my own thing. Does the Bible tell you to be guilty? I mean, we are to live a powerful life, and that powerful life does not include guilt at all. It is totally embracing God's grace. It is not about guilt. It is not about guilt at all. Guilt locks us into condemnation, and the enemy, he wants you to focus on your past. He wants you to focus on your mess ups. He wants you to ruminate about your perceived failures, or the way that you didn't behave, or the way that you didn't help someone, just to kind of go over and over and over again of what you did wrong. I kind of call it like a carousel of lunacy, because our thinking is circular, like there's no way out. And it seems to me when you're doing the most mundane things that the enemy just sort of starts to bring those thoughts around and around, and you sort of meditate on them. The enemy really wants us to stay concerned about our past and worried about our future. But y'all, God doesn't ask us to do that. Jesus Christ bought and paid for your past. It is erased, it is cleansed, it is done. So when we allow guilt to permeate our lives, when we allow guilt to permeate our conscience, what we're saying is, Jesus, what you did on the cross wasn't enough for me. And I don't think any of you would actually say that, but that is what you're saying in the spirit. Jesus, what you did on the cross wasn't enough for me. It may have been enough for them, but it wasn't enough to pay for my guilt. And so you just hold him at an arm's length, unknowingly. See, we are never to look back at our past outside the lens of Jesus Christ. Unless we are doing inner healing, then, and Jesus wants to touch a memory or a wound, but we are never, it is actually illegal for us to look back and sit back in the past and start stirring it up. He bought and paid for it. If you owned a store and someone came in and paid for things, would you say, well, you get everything, but I'm going to hold this one? No, you give them everything. So when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you have not and want to today, let's do so afterwards. Or if you're an adult and you think, I don't know if I've ever done it as an adult. I was confirmed when I was in sixth grade, but not sure. Let's do that today. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he paid for it all. And he paid for your past. And his past is his. It's not ours. It's not ours to pluck out and pick up and play with. If we do that, we become a puppet of the enemy, because he's just going to let us torture ourselves with guilt. And there's nothing glorious about guilt. It does not make you a martyr. It doesn't. For some reason, we think it makes us a martyr. It doesn't make us a martyr. It doesn't motivate people. I mean, I wanted to use guilt to motivate Richard. I mean, I'm telling you what, I felt like it was just right there. Didn't work. That doesn't work. All it does is it just oppresses him. Yeah. And that spirit of guilt then goes into him and makes him feel like, you know what, I'm just always messing things up. God is present forward. He always speaks in present or forward. The enemy speaks in past or future. He wants you ruminating on the past or worried about the future, but God is present forward. He's now, and he's looking forward with hope, with expectancy, with joy, with peace, with love about your future. He's done with your past. In fact, he doesn't say, you know, let guilt and fear be around your neck. He says in Proverbs 3:3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Yet we yoke ourselves to guilt because we think it's our cross to bear, or it's what we deserve, or what we need to keep us motivated. You know, when guilt has a use, it's to point to Jesus Christ, and that is it. Guilt does not have a place in our life. It has a use, and that is to point to Jesus Christ. And I want to illustrate that in 2 Corinthians 7:10, which when I think of who wrote 2 Corinthians, and I think of Paul, and I look at the history of Paul, you could think of a man, wow, he really could have been like tormented by guilt. You know, when you think of who Paul was that he wanted Christians dead. He sat there and held the cloaks of those that were throwing stones at Stephen, the first Christian martyr, thinking, you know, you need to die. Like, I'm going to kill all of you all. I mean, he had orders in his hand to go and murder Christians to stop all of this stuff. And yet he encounters Jesus Christ, and he has a heart transplant, a mind transplant. And when he writes about guilt, I'm like, this is a man who knows. He didn't live in his guilt, y'all. This is what he says. 2 Corinthians 7:10, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. He says, God designed us to feel remorse over sin in order to produce repentance that leads to victory. This leaves us with no regrets, but the sorrow of the world leads to death. I want to go back to the word repentance. God designed us to feel remorse over sin in order to produce repentance. Repentance means to turn back towards the Lord. Now, in religion, it's gotten twisted where it is about feeling guilty, like you need to feel like a scumbag and you need to come to confession, you need to say all this stuff, you need to just talk about how horrible you are. That is not repentance. Repentance means I've missed the mark and I'm going to turn back. It's like when you are on the highway and you miss your exit, you don't make yourself feel bad. You're just like, oh, I missed my exit. I need to get off and make a U-turn. So it's just like making a U-turn back to Jesus. I missed the mark. I missed the mark, Jesus. That's what repentance is. And it says that leads to victory. This leaves us with no regrets. This leaves us with no guilt. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. What is the sorrow of the world? That's guilt. And it leads to death. It leads to death because you will compromise your soul again and again and again. If the enemy can't possess your spirit, he will take pieces of your soul again and again and again. Now, out of the NIV version, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, remember I talked about salvation and how salvation is a two-part process. So we always think of salvation as, wow, I get saved and I go to heaven. That's the first part. The second part is restoration while we're here on earth, that God wants to make us whole. That is the second part of salvation that we forget about, that we are in process with the Lord into wholeness. So salvation is a two-part process. It's not an end. It's a two-part process. So we're able to understand that heaven is not our goal. It's our starting point. Yeah. Heaven's our starting point here on earth. So when we don't release guilt to Jesus Christ, we allow guilt, which is the handmaiden of the enemy, to take territory internally inside of us. And then the enemy just capitalizes on that again and again, which leads to shame. And shame makes us want to be invisible. It makes us want to be hidden. So then what happens is we begin to live lives of quiet desperation, lives of isolation, because we see ourselves as so burdened with our own mess. And this just becomes a breeding ground for the enemy to even bring more. I mean, y'all, even if you read, and like, I was looking this up because I always like to see, like, what is the secular world saying about guilt? So on Psychology Today, I pulled up this quote, and it says, excessive rumination about one's failures is a surefire recipe for resentment and depression. So even psychologists know that. Secular psychologists.
You read it again.
Yes. Excessive rumination about one's failures is a surefire recipe for resentment and depression. You know, living with guilt, it's like having a bounty on your head. And the bounty hunter coming again and again to collect the debt that you can never pay. So what you have to pay is with your soul. You ever seen that show, Bounty Hunter? With, I think his name's Dog or something like that. I mean, I just picture that, you know, when the Lord was showing me that. It's like him coming to collect a debt that you can't pay. Only Jesus can pay that debt. The beauty is, and the debt's been paid.
Yeah.
It's been paid in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5, and I'm going to read out of the Mirror translation, but I love, again, what Paul says when he's writing to the Philippians. You know, he's thanking them as a letter to them, and he's encouraging them in their faith. And in the Mirror translations, 2:5 says it this way, the way Jesus saw himself is the only valid way to see yourself. The way that Jesus saw himself, y'all, is the only valid way for you to see yourself, because Jesus' mission was not to prove his deity, but to embrace our humanity, to encounter us, to intersect our humanity with his extravagant love, with his extravagant grace. Everything he did was lavished upon us, which means you are dead to sin, which means you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to guilt, unless you want to be. He took all of that for you. And the key to faith, because I think we have this sometimes distortion about what we think faith is. We think it's something we've got to work up. We got to work up our faith. No, y'all, faith is believing what God says about us is true. That's what faith is. Faith is believing what God says about us is true. And what does he say? That you're complete in him, that you're perfected forever, that you are a royal priesthood, that you are loved, that you are cleansed, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I mean, this whole book is filled with them. It's like a treasure hunt to find the goodness of God. You find it on every page, everything he says about us. You know, guilt is not a helper or a motivator. It is a liar and a captor. And it's time that we rejoice in the finished work of the cross because he didn't miss anything. I remember years ago, the kids were little. I think, you know, believe it or not, my husband and I had an argument. I don't know if y'all ever argued with your spouse or not. And believe it or not, I probably said some, I don't remember what it was, but I remember saying some things that maybe I didn't really mean, and it just felt messy. I think it was the night before, so I'm getting the kids up for school, getting them off to school, and I just felt filthy. You know, I felt guilty. And so I get them off to school, and it's like 8 in the morning, and I drive to the quarry parking lot, and I sit in front of Bed Bath & Beyond. I thought, all right, Lord, I'm sitting in this car until you speak to me, because I feel this on me, and I don't want anything to do with it. And I have a little Bible that I keep in my car, so I just got it out, and I started reading out loud, and I started talking to him about what happened, and just, you know, confessing your sin, which that's just part of what we do as Christians. Look, this was my part. And as I'm reading, I hear the Lord say, Ashley, I'm going to bless your mess. I'm going to bless your mess. And when he said that, all the guilt just went away. And I went, wow. Simply because I came to him and I confessed and I stuck with him. And I, you know, when I talked about victory several weeks ago, I said, you know, y'all, victory doesn't mean that we're never going to know disappointment or defeat. Victory means that we don't get out of relationship with him. And guilt wants you out of relationship with God. It wants you over here on the side. It wants to get our eyes off of Jesus and focus on our problems. Philippians 3:16 in the mirror, he says, let the message of grace set the pace. I love that. Let the message of grace set the pace of your life. And then he goes on in 4:2 to say, engage your thoughts to follow the direct and easy way of grace. Thus you will together fulfill your mission in the Lord without distraction. Guilt is a huge distraction. And that's just where like disappointment and despondency and dejection, all of it just seems to swirl around because we just cannot get past it. You know, grace celebrates our oneness with the Lord. That's what grace is. It's the operational power of God to celebrate our oneness. You know, when someone's prayed over you and you felt the peace of God wrap around you, that is God affirming your oneness with him. That's what that is. It's God saying, that's our oneness. That's you and me as one. But you know, guilt is a great divider. It doesn't want us to experience that. It wants us to live a divided life, a divided mind, and a divided heart. So it furthers us from the Lord. And you don't even know that the corrosion has started because of the way that it seeps into our life and we're not catching it. And it's just like a little parasite sort of eating you from the inside out is what it becomes. And y'all, this is the message of our culture. What's fascinating to me is, it's scary to get on social media. I mean, like you say one thing and someone's like, you know what? You wore brown shoes on a Wednesday. You should feel guilty. And you're like, I didn't even know. It's becoming so insidious. It's not even gradual harm anymore. It's like, let's kill. Let's go in for the kill. It's gotten very, very loud in our culture. You know, it's like, what's going to harm our relationship with Jesus Christ? It's really not the sin itself. It's the guilt we choose to carry. Yeah. You know, we're good at maybe identifying the sin itself, but it's the guilt that we choose to carry. It's kind of like those zealots that you maybe read about, or maybe you've seen that, you know, carry a whip around to whip themselves, to be disciplined, a religious discipline. That's what guilt looks like in the spirit. Just letting you know. If you're a seer in the spirit, that's exactly what it looks like. It's just like you're just flogging yourself again and again. And the enemy doesn't have to do much. It's quite entertaining for him, I'm sure. You know, guilt and conviction are not the same thing. Conviction is where we feel that, oh, that remorse and we allow God's truth to move in and saturate our hearts with his truth and his healing, and we release our sin and pain, and grace moves in. Now, worldly guilt, condemnation, leads us to shame. And we have to work at being in right standing with man. You know, I always try to catch myself as like, how hard am I working? And we see this a lot in relationships. Like, how hard am I working to make this relationship? Am I moving into control or manipulation? Because if I am, then I'm moving out of some sort of guilt. And I need to just back off. I need to just hold on to things very loosely and not allow myself to really have to hold on to everything really tight. When I was preparing for this, the Lord led me to Genesis 4, where it talks about Cain and Abel. And if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, which is Abel gave from his sort of his first offering of, I believe it was his livestock. And then Cain sort of just gave God something. He didn't give his first, what they call the first fruits offering. And there was a displeasure because it's almost kind of like Cain had given God his leftovers. And then Cain begins to get jealous because the Lord's favor is falling on Abel, and so he kills him. And the Lord says, look, you know, I can hear his blood calling to me. And he sort of curses Cain in this way of, you're going to be a restless wonder for the rest of your life. Because there was no, at that point, Jesus Christ wasn't here. There was no way to pay for what he did with the blood of Jesus. And I thought about the words restless wonder. That's where I want you to go. I don't want you to worry about the story and the punitive part of it. Because I thought, wow, that's what guilt does. Like, we just become these restless wonders. Locked in guilt. And we're restless in our faith. We're restless in our relationships. We're restless with the world. We never really experience fulfillment. Because this curse of guilt is just being a restless wonder. When we allow God to forgive us and we forgive ourselves, it leads to a cleansed conscience. And that's what he's wanting to show you in Hebrews 9:14. I'm going to read out of the NIV. He says, where am I here? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness? I can't even say that word. Consciousness, no, am I not saying it right, from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. We're supposed to, our mind and our hearts are getting cleansed when we release guilt to him, and we're going to do that in a little bit, because it's just one thing to hear someone talk about it, but it's another thing to activate it in our lives, and we definitely want you to leave here activated on how do I do this in my everyday life. But first I want to just go back to one other illustration in the Bible of how, because I'm always about how. You know, we hear the Lord have, oh my gosh, God says this about me, or we need to do this, but how do I do it? I'm such a how person, and I think Jesus is very practical too. But what I want to illustrate it through is when, let's look at when Peter is denying Jesus. Because I mean, I don't know where you could feel any more guilty than this situation. You know, what's fascinating is before it happens, Jesus is going to let him know, hey, you know, you're going to deny me 3 times, but when you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brethren. I mean, he already knows what's going to happen, and yet the commission, the anointing is already there for Peter to walk out a fulfilled life in Jesus Christ. And Peter's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that, Lord. And so, sure enough, they take Jesus, and Peter's sort of following along behind, and the girl comes out as he's warming his hands by the fire and says, hey, aren't you a follower? He's like, that's not me. And then some other guys come around and say, hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus? He's like, no, I don't know him. And then again, and then he hears the rooster crow, and then he realizes what he's done. And then it says he goes and he weeps bitterly. And it doesn't tell us about his emotional state, but I can guess the guilt is deafening. I can guess it is deafening at that point, because he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. He had laid down his whole life for this man. And at this very moment when Jesus was left alone, and he even knew, Jesus said, you're going to do this. He thought, no, I'm going to be so vigilant. I'm going to watch out. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Sure enough, he did it. And I'm sure the guilt tormented him. Even watching Jesus be crucified, I mean, I don't know what it was like those several days. And all of a sudden, they decide to go back to fishing. And Jesus appears on the shore and says, let's have breakfast. Get some fish. Let's have breakfast. And he leads Peter through this beautiful exchange in John 21. And he says, when they finish eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me, Jesus says. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. I love the way that he gives Peter the opportunity to reestablish the lordship in his life, the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. He doesn't go back and say, hey, told you it was going to happen. So when she asked you, this is what you should have done. And then you should have done this, and you should have done that. That's nothing about that. It's like he's just saying, confess, agree, confess that you love me. Let's reestablish my lordship in your heart, Peter. And the way that you do it is you say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Peter knows he messed up. I'm sure he had a conversation with God about it already. It's kind of like me sitting in the car on a much smaller scale. I knew I messed up. I had the conversation with God. And then he just comes in and says, I'm going to bless your mess. And Jesus just says, Peter, do you love me? He just gives him that opportunity. And that's the same opportunity that God wants to set up for you today, because I truly believe that Jesus said when he took the cross, he's like, look, I'm going to take responsibility for all your mess ups on this cross. Like, it's just going to be done. And we just have to receive that. He's not, you know, God is not concerned with all your mess ups. What he's concerned about is what are you allowing to lord over your life? And guilt, I would say, can and mainly, mostly does have a huge stake in our life. And we don't really know what to do with it because we know how to confess a sin, but then we don't really know how to take care of the guilt that seems to be lingering and seems to be what we continue to carry. So the way that we're going to do this is this. Does everyone have a sheet of paper, by the way? And if you don't, will you ask someone who has some to pass you one? Anybody need one, just raise your hand. Lacey, can you get some paper in the... Oh, perfect. Hey, Wink, can you come up and just strum? All right, does everybody have a piece of paper? Everybody good? All right. We're going to ask Jesus a question, and I want you to have the freedom to feel like you can write it all down. I know you're sitting next to each other. So here's what I want you to do. Because we're going to ask him to highlight things that you're, areas where you're still holding on to guilt. Now, if you're sitting next to someone and you're like, I don't want them to see me writing all this, I want you to use a code word. God knows what it is. You know what it is. Or you can use initials. Okay? And y'all, I'm talking about the little things to the big things. I'm talking from abortion to getting mad at your kids. I'm talking about divorce to maybe being irritated driving on a road. I don't know what it is, but I'm saying don't allow the enemy to tell you to hold back or, yeah, we already kind of dealt with that. Let's get it all cleaned up. I mean, don't you want more freedom? That's the whole point. So the question you're going to ask is, Jesus, will you show me the areas where I am holding on to guilt? And then I want you to just list it all down. It can be things from when you were little, to high school, whatever it is. This is how we are able to go back into our past, is with the lordship of Jesus walking hand in hand with us. We're not going back to feel guilty. We're going back to deal with the guilt so that we can be free now. So Jesus, will you show me the areas where I'm holding on to guilt? So I want to lead you through a prayer where we're going to confess that we've partnered with it, and then we're also going to forgive ourselves. And I'm going to just highlight forgiveness for just a second, because we think it's a feeling. Forgiveness is actually a divine transaction. It's actually allowing Jesus Christ to pay for what he bought, which is all the things on your page, and allowing him to pay your debt that you feel you owe yourself. See, unforgiveness in general is one of the biggest blocks that we see to physical healing, and unforgiveness to yourself is huge. In fact, it's pretty rare when I don't encounter that. So it's so important, y'all, that what we're doing today is something that you put into your routine, your life. You know, the Lord works through appropriation and application. This is how we apply the Word of God into our life. I mean, it is an active word. It's not something that we memorize and think, oh, well, that's a good thought. I wish I could be more like that. This is how we bring the Word into who we are and walk it out. This is very important. So I'm going to lead you through this prayer. If you're willing, you know, that's the other thing, is it's all about your will. If you're willing, I always say there's only one thing that can trump the will of God, and that's your own will. So if you're willing, you can repeat after me. Father God, I confess that I've partnered and agreed with guilt. It wanted me to believe I was responsible for making all things right in my life. It wanted me to be separated from you. But you paid to bless my messes.
But you paid to bless my messes.
So I accept your blood,
as payment
for my guilt.
Wash your blood
over all these areas on my list.
I no longer owe myself.
I release myself to you.
Wash me and cleanse me
of all that unrighteousness in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's ask him one more question. Jesus, what do you want to bless me with right now, now that I've released guilt to you? Let him show you what he wants to bless you with. It can be a picture, it can be words, it can be a feeling. It seems too good to be true. That's usually God. And then write down what he shows you, what he wants to bless you with, so that you can go back and you can look at this and remember that he paid for this, so guilt doesn't get to talk, and that look at what he wants to bless you with. And then when you see it, you can say, Jesus, I accept your blessing, and I give it permission to manifest in my life now. Because you want to activate the blessing. You want to agree with what God is wanting to do in your life. We're not this, Christianity is not a passive religion. No matter what you've been taught in religion, that is not what Christianity is. It is a partnership. It is a co-partnering. It is a together. It is a relationship. You're not passive in your relationships. You're talking and engaging. That's exactly what Jesus wants you to be doing from heaven to earth. And what I'd like you to do is that list that you made, I'd love you to just draw a big cross over it. Like just signed, done, a big cross. Some of you may want to rip it up, but just a big cross over it. And then to close this out, I'm going to read out of Psalm 32 out of the Passion Translation, which was written by David, and it's called Forgiven. And so I want you to walk out of here today with this. It says, how happy and fulfilled are those whose rebellion has been forgiven, for those whose sins are covered by blood. How blessed and relieved are those who have confessed their corruption to God, for he wipes their slates clean and removes hypocrisy from their hearts. Before I confessed my sins, I kept it all inside. My dishonesty devastated my inner life, causing my life to be filled with frustration, irrepressible anguish, and misery. The pain never let up. For your hand of conviction was heavy on my heart, and my strength was sapped. My inner life dried up like a spiritual drought within my soul. Then I finally admitted to you all my sins, refusing to hide them any longer. So I said, my life-giving God, I'll openly acknowledge my evil actions, and you forgave me. All at once, the guilt of my sin washed away, and all my pain disappeared. This is what I've learned through it all. Every believer should confess their sins to God. Do it every time God has uncovered you in the time of exposing. For if you do this, when sudden storms of life overwhelm, you'll be kept safe. Lord, you are my secret hiding place, protecting me from these troubles, surrounding me with songs of gladness. Your joyous shouts of rescue release my breakthrough. I hear the Lord saying, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway for your life. I will advise you along the way and lead you forth with my eyes as your guide. So don't make it difficult. Don't be stubborn when I take you where you've not been before. Don't make me tug you and pull you along. Just come with me. So my conclusion is this. Many are the sorrows and frustrations of those who don't come clean with God. But when you trust in the Lord for forgiveness, his wraparound love will surround you. So celebrate the goodness of God. He shows this kindness to everyone who is his. Go ahead, shout for joy, all you upright ones who want to please him. So Jesus, I just thank you for pulling back the curtain on the way that guilt has deceived us for so long. I thank you, Jesus, that you have moved in this room and that you're touching hearts and minds. And as these women leave today, that you continue the cleansing, you continue the healing, Father God. And I thank you that we're able to lay out before you everything that has bothered us and tried to torment us and haunt us, Lord, and that you just look at us and you just hold our face and you say, I love you and I delight in you and I see no wrong in you. And I thank you that we are immediately restored to children and daughters of God, Lord. I just thank you for that. It's immediate, Father God. I thank you that we don't have to work on our faith. We just get to celebrate our oneness with you, Lord. So I ask that your peace would descend upon every single woman in this room, and not only them, but their families and their homes. And I send them out with protection and blessing in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer, Ann and Deborah are going to be up here. I've got to run out because I've got another speaking engagement this afternoon. But bless you, and we will see y'all next week. You're stuck with us. I was like, this is, I just couldn't do it. It was like,
I could tell everything.
Yeah. You give me the action.
Okay.
So trying to figure out how. Anyway, I got to like tonight.
Thank you. I
got to
run.
When are you speaking? Is it tonight? Is it one?
Bless you.
I just let you
free from
that. And bless you.
Yeah.
You're the one with the fire.
Precious.
Oh,
you're so sweet. That's such a joy to have you all.
Yeah, okay, good. Yes.
Good to see y'all. Take care.
Look forward to seeing you again.